Happy Sabbath to everyone. Glad you made it here in one piece. Maybe not as dry as when you left, but you're here just the same, and we're glad of that. I want to talk about a topic today that hopefully you want to hear about. We'll find out. The title is The Fear of Death. The Fear of Death. Now, before you flee the room, one of the primary reasons we fear death is that we don't talk about it. It's one of those topics we all have a tendency to shy away from, and as a result, it remains unknown and scary. So let's talk about death and the fear of it. By the time we're done today, my hope is that you'll no longer have any fearful thoughts about death, but an earnest expectation and a hope. Scripture tells us there are two types of death. First, there's physical death, the death of the body. It is appointed unto men once to die. And secondly, spiritual death, what Revelation calls the second death, the lake of fire. And similarly, men experience two types of the fear of death. First, there is an instinctive physical fear of dying. That's a fear shared even by the animals. And secondly, and more profoundly, there is the fear of spiritual death, the thought of standing before the almighty sovereign ruler of the universe to give an account for man's every action, every word, even his every thought, and receiving the punishment he knows he justly deserves, a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We learned from a young age that the stove is hot, knives are sharp, and that falling from high places can harm us. These are healthy fears. They cause us to be cautious. This fear is planted in our nature by God and our mothers. It is a necessary consequence of self-love and self-preservation. It is universal, and it is not sinful. But alongside those healthy, God-given fears, we also have learned unhealthy fears, unnecessary fears that influence the decisions we make and hold us in shackles of our own making. So, what do you fear? What do you fear? Psychologists tells us this falls typically into three broad categories. One, personal phobias, like fear of snakes, fear of heights, claustrophobia, enclosed places, and public speaking, like I am now. Number two, life fears. Life fears, that's illness or death of loved ones, loss of one's own health, or financial ruin. And thirdly, societal fears, war, conflict, crime, disasters, government corruption, and tyranny. If you look across all three categories, you'll notice something remarkable. They all center on losing something valuable: safety, health, relationships, food and shelter, reputation, embarrassment, humiliation, or control. And the things that cause us the most fear, losing our health, our finances, and government overreach, losing the lives of those we love, are things, ultimately, we cannot control. That is why Scripture so often addresses fear by telling us not to try harder to feel less afraid, but by directing our attention away from our circumstances and toward trusting in God. Here is the deeper truth. All fear is ultimately rooted in the fear of death. Every fear at its core is a subset of the fear of death. Let me illustrate. We may fear financial instability. If our employment becomes uncertain, we grow anxious. We fear we'll lose our job, our income, our home, our car, our ability to feed ourselves and our families. And if the situation were to continue to worsen, the chain of consequences could lead to homelessness, life on the streets, and ultimately, death. The fear of financial ruin is really just the fear of death wearing different clothes. What's interesting is it's not death itself that terrifies us. It is the fear of it. It is the fear of the pain that precedes it, the fear of the separation it causes from family and friends, the fear of what lies on the other side. As it is written, the dead know nothing. They know nothing. So the dead, therefore, can fear nothing. If you're dead, you're dead. So it is the fear of death, the emotions attached to it, the spiritual nature of it that controls us and enslaves us, and not death itself. So let's look at a fear that's more dire than physical death and one that is exploited by the devil. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 through 15. You might want to put a marker there. This will be our primary verse for today. Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And we'll start in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. They're talking about Christ. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And deliver them, verse 15, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This fear can hold us in its grips, causing us to do things we might not otherwise do, even to the point of losing our salvation. Look closer at verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, again, this is Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same. The text emphasizes three ways, leaving no doubt that Jesus came in the flesh. Also himself likewise came in the flesh just as we did. He came to perform the exploits required to destroy Satan's power, and he now holds that right in reserve until the Father tells him it is time. Death itself has not been abolished. Satan himself has not yet been fully removed, but that time is coming. For those who are Christ, though, we no longer live under the shadow of death, the fear of death. We live under the shadow of the Almighty, Psalm 91. Though the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he also himself likewise is here with us. So we have no reason to fear. Remember, there was a fourth man in the fiery furnace with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You may remember them better by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 1. Albert Barnes, when he was writing on this passage, he notes that people dread the pain of dying, the darkness and gloom that attends it, the unknown world beyond, the chill and loneliness of the grave, the trial at the judgment seat of God and the condemnation that awaits the guilty. There is no other evil that we fear so much as we do death, Barnes says. And then he adds something profound. He says, God intended that we should have a dread of dying. God intended it. Why? Because if we did not fear death or what lies beyond it, would we ever think to prepare for it? Would we prepare for it physically? How about spiritually? Would we heed the warning from Amos, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel? Fear is meant to awaken us. Fear is meant to restrain us. And fear is meant to drive us to Christ. To the unbeliever, the mystery of what lies beyond death is itself an object of fear, because it is an event of which the precise nature is unknown to him. But the deepest cause of fear is this, the consciousness that after death comes the judgment. Whatever men may believe about the nature of death, all men feel that death ushers them into a final reckoning and a fixed, final, eternal state. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You recognize these scriptures. Sin leads to moral consequence, and man knows this deep in his heart. Man knows in the depth of his soul that God exists. God placed eternity in his heart, a God-shaped emptiness that can only be filled by God. This is in Ecclesiastes 3. Man may not know that it's God that he seeks. He spends his entire life trying to fill that emptiness with everything but God. Yet, it is the only thing that will effectually take away the dread of death, to make man willing to live in all the circumstances wherever God may place him. God is imperative to his fulfillment and his happiness. And so, man fears meeting his Maker above all else. Now, Satan takes that fear and twists it into bondage. He uses it to torment the conscience, to accuse, to threaten, and to enslave, a lifelong bondage of guilt, uncertainty, a terror of conscience. Shakespeare's Hamlet wrestled with this in his famous soliloquy. You know it. To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against the sea of troubles, and by opposing end them, to die, to sleep, no more, and by a sleep to say, we end, meaning we die. Anyway, in the rest of the soliloquy, Hamlet wonders whether life is worth enduring all the whips and scorns of time, the pangs of unrequited love, the burden of a weary life, while dreading what may come after death. And so, we would rather bear the ills we know than fly to those we know not. And so the well-known idiom goes, better the devil you know than the devil you don't. Better to suffer through that with which you're familiar than to take a chance on something that, though it could be better, fear says it could just as well be worse. And as Hamlet concludes, thus conscience doth make cowards of us all. This is how fear operates. We don't take the job for fear of failure. We don't try something new for fear of humiliation. The word we use for humiliation is we were mortified. That's a death word in its own right. Humiliation is likened to death. We don't love again for fear of being hurt once more. We don't show up as our true selves for fear people will reject us if they knew who we really are. We form negative pictures in our minds, and we never even get started. So let me ask you a question. What kind of life would we lead if we knew for certain that God was with us? What would our lives look like if we knew for certain God was guiding our every step, our faith so strong that come what may, no matter what, we were certain it was God's will? Would we live a little differently, maybe? But because of a guilty conscience before God, we doubt. We lack the faith necessary to become or to believe that the sovereign ruler of the universe would be interested in our affairs or our well-being. And so we cower. Our conscience doth make cowards of us all. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2. I said we'd be back. Hebrews 2, and this time we'll look at verse 15 and the word subject. And what is the devil's role in the fear of death? Hebrews 2:15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The bondage spoken of here in Hebrews 2:15 is the condition of the man alone without Christ. He is subject to bondage. The word used here for subject is used elsewhere as guilty or in danger. In other words, he is in danger of eternal damnation, guilty before God. And this consciousness of sin has put upon men a lifelong dread of death, because death takes us where the penalties for that sinful life must be reckoned. The bondage Hebrews 2:15 speaks of is not actually to the fear of death itself, but of bondage to Satan through the fear of death. Satan longs for control, to be feared, to be worshiped. Christ did not destroy death. He destroyed the devil who had the power of death, and not actually destroyed Satan himself yet, but his power. And Christ removed the fear the devil wielded as a weapon. He may still wield it, but we no longer fear it. The devil's power lies in accusing the conscience, stirring up guilt, threatening judgment, and holding sinners in fear of exposure. The devil is the counsel for the prosecution, the embodiment of an accusing conscience. Death was the result of sin in the Garden of Eden and separation from God. The devil wields that weapon, wields death as a weapon to terrify and to separate men from all hope in God. Here's the heart of it. The devil tempts men and draws them into sin. He tempts them and brings them to destruction, then holds them in bondage to the fear that he will expose their wickedness to God. It's like we so often see in politics. When a man has been set up to commit some illegal or illicit act and then is controlled by the fear that they who set him up will expose him. That is the slavery Hebrews speaks of. Not the fear of dying, but the fear of being found out. The fear of standing before God guilty without excuse. The fear of judgment. The fear of condemnation. This is the devil's weapon. C.H. Spurgeon says the devil's power in death lies in three areas. One, the fear of annihilation, that death ends everything. Number two, the fear of guilt rising against us, that our sins condemn us. And three, the fear of failing at the end, and that we will be lost. But Christ answers each fear directly. Number one, he rose again, proving death cannot end our existence, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also. Number two, he bore our sins, so guilt cannot condemn us, and by his stripes we are healed. Number three, he sustains us, so we cannot be lost at the end. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the very end. This was the sting of the serpent, but the oldest prophecy in the Bible was fulfilled in Christ, and the serpent's head is crushed. The devil's weapon is struck from his hand. He can no longer persuade the children of God that death means separation from God in this life or the next. By the grace of God and the love of Christ, we have been saved from the second death, the only one that really matters. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Give you a little time to turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Let's talk about this separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written in Psalm 44:22, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. F.B. Meyer adds that Christ destroyed the devil not by ending his existence, but by stripping him of authority. Satan still roars, but he cannot devour. He accuses, but the judge has already ruled. He still threatens, but the sentence has been lifted. There are thousands who never think of death with any measure of composure, who all their lives are subject to bondage through the fear of it. They never think of it if they can avoid it, and when it is forced upon them, it fills them with alarm. They attempt to drive the thought away. They travel. They give all their energy to business. They occupy their mind with trivial things. They drown their fears in intoxicating drinks. But all of this tends only to make death more terrible when the reality finally does come. The thought of our mortality is always there in the back of our mind. A man will never know peace. He will never know happiness until he comes to God. Death is a morbid topic that most people don't want to think about, let alone discuss. It's a fear that causes them to picture the pain, the family left behind, their regrets, and the unknown that lies beyond the grave. However, it is ultimately unavoidable. None of us are getting out of here alive. Not in this body, anyway. The thought of our mortality is always there in the back of our mind, and we will never know happiness until man comes to God, and we don't like to think about it. Unfortunately, when a man dies, it leaves his family to sort out what's left over of their lives after he's gone. So how about you? Have you prepared for your death? Do you have a last will and testament? This is a bit of an aside. Have you done any estate planning yet? If you haven't yet prepared your last will and testament, I strongly encourage you to do so. I have seen and heard of so many families that have been destroyed, pulled apart by greed and squabbling over the material goods left by a loved one that has died. And if you have a blended family like we do, it's even worse. Make the commitment, set a date to have it done, and get it done, whether you're young or old. The sense of relief is tremendous. It's like a weight has been lifted from your shoulders. If you need a little help with that, I put a page on the back table. There's a QR code you can scan, and it will take you to a site called Five Wishes that will help you get started. Now back to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2:15. This time, let's look at the word deliver. Hebrews 2:15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Look again at the text. That through death he might destroy them that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them. Deliver them. The text says he delivered them. Christ delivered them, as in he rescued them from something terrible, some terrible fate. It was Christ who delivered them from this dread, this fear of death. Yet some who place little importance on it, neglect it without fully comprehending its invaluable worth. It's priceless. Why would anyone neglect so great a salvation? It's because they never see it for what it is. They see it merely as receiving something, a gift from God. Not as being rescued from something. Had he not rescued them, they would not be delivered. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. So he rescued them from what? And delivered them to what? Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. We'll read 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Delivered. Deliverance from the power of darkness. Deliverance to the kingdom of God. There's no escape by any other way. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ came to deliver us, not only from sin, which gives death its sting, but even from the fear of death by giving us hope of a blessed life to come. Natural death still reigns, but to believers, it has no sting. It has been disarmed, neutered. It's like being stung by a bee or bitten by a snake, but so what? It doesn't matter. It has no sting, no effect. There's no venom. In the end, death itself will be destroyed. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? But death is already vanquished to those who are in Christ. By sowing the fear of death, the devil made sure that men remained under his control. The devil always reigns by fear. Death is the king of terrors, Job says in chapter 18. Concerning us, this fear is gone, for Christ has taken away the threat of that. Now death doesn't scare us anymore. Believers are freed from the guilt of sin. The sting of death is removed. Believers are freed from the curse of the law. There's no condemnation that remains. Believers have been freed from the tyranny of Satan. He cannot accuse those covered by Christ. And freed us from the terror of judgment, Christ stands as our advocate. And the dread of the unknown. Christ passed through death first and has shown us the way, the truth, and the life. So what does death become for the believer? Sleep. It's like sleep, resting in the grave, just waiting for his voice. It's release from the toils and cares of this life. It's like going home where all is as it should be. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." John Bradford said concerning death, "To them that be God's children, what other thing is it than the dispatcher of all displeasure?" Notice the alliteration here. The dispatcher of all displeasure, the end of all travail, the door of desires, the gate of gladness, the port of paradise, the haven of heaven, the rail of rest and quietness, the entrance to felicity, the beginning of all blissfulness. It is the very bed of down for the doleful bodies of God's people to rest in, and very well compared to sleep, out of the which they shall rise and awake, most fresh and lusty to life everlasting. So what does this mean practically? It doesn't mean we won't die physically. It doesn't mean there is no more death in the world, but it does mean we will not die spiritually. Our deliverance has already begun. It commences with our faith, our complete surrender to God and Christ. The dominion of fear is broken at the same moment as the dominion of sin. It is no longer a governing principle over us. He delivered us from the fear of death by the influence of his grace. When we are sanctified by his Spirit, we are justified by his blood, and there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. If we are reconciled to God and in a state of his favor, we are delivered from the curse of the law and have nothing to fear from the power of death. Nothing to fear as sons and daughters standing at the throne of the Father. Christ is there with us. Perfect love casts out fear. The love of Christ makes us willing to die that we may be with him and inspires a noble confidence of mind under the greatest dangers and terrors of death that we may face. He who does not fear death is out of reach of the devil's tyranny. John Chrysostom, a 10th century archbishop of Constantinople, put it this way: when a man has determined to disregard even his own life, of what henceforward will he be a slave? He fears no one. He is in terror of no one. He is higher than all and freer than all. And when the devil finds a soul such as this, he can accomplish none of his works. Christ did not conquer death by willing it or speaking it from a distance. He was the man in the arena, as are we. He himself also likewise vanquished that foe face to face and walked out our hero. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, where one day there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things will have passed away, and God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. So then, this bondage is changed into a blessed liberty, fear into hope, the sorrow of death into the joy of life, with no more reason to fear death.